But back to more serious things, we have been in a series in the book of John. So if you're new with us today, we start right at the beginning of the book of John and go at it just a few verses at a time, or maybe a little more, to try to communicate the general message that John sought to convince of any who would read. And you remember the theme of our book has been that we would believe, that we would have life and life in his name. Today, as we think a little more clearly about the life and ministry of Christ, we're going to talk today about a dislike message. We live in an internet world where you can like things or dislike things. It's a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Right before I left on my vacation, somebody gave us a serious thumbs down. It's like five thumbs down on the internet. You know, and basically just said, oh, that church, they just lift the scriptures, the Bible, to a prestigious level. You could just imagine the fanfare that went with that. And I thought, you know what? Thank Jesus for that remark. They said that we had forgotten the underlying message of love. Sometimes that is so true of the Church of Jesus Christ. We preach the right gospel, but with the wrong attitude. Today, we want to see how Jesus presents his message. And it's a dislike message. Again, if you're brand new, I want to set the scene, or if you've forgotten where we've been, Jesus has fed the 5,000 men. That means that there was probably 20,000 people gathered there or more. You remember that they sought to pick him up and take him as the king, that he would rule over Jerusalem, that they would tear down their enemies and conquer Rome and reestablish Jerusalem. They had great high hopes for Christ at this time, but Christ slips away from that scene. He comes and he preaches a message. A message that was difficult for the listeners to hear, and many deserted his message at this time. Let's first of all look at the offense of this message in John 6 and verse 60. It says, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? An offensive message. Number one, that offensive message is intolerable. In the text here, it says this is a hard message. In your English translations, this is hard. But if we look at the Greek term here, this is a violent message. This is a rough message. This is something we don't want to touch. Literally, this is an intolerable message. We live in a culture today that speaks about tolerance. Tolerance. And what that really means to them is everything is permissible unless you say I can't. Those that promote tolerance have the least tolerance to the message of Jesus Christ. It was intolerable. Again, as I thought about Jesus at this moment in his ministry, they were ready to make him king. They were ready to promote him to the top. They were ready to exalt him. He in the flesh could have been severely tempted by that, and we know that he was tempted in all ways. And so it is so with the church that we can be tempted in so many ways to say, how do we get the largest crowd here? Jesus had the largest crowd so far, and he turned them away with his message. But it was tempting. It's tempting for the church to make the message a little more palatable. And Jesus has just presented, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a very non-palatable message. And, you know, I want us to see that when we preach a gospel that is easy to receive, that the population at wide will accept readily, we are probably not preaching the gospel of God. Because his gospel is an intolerable gospel. They said, this is a hard saying. This is a hard logos. This is a hard message. Who can listen to it? Who can take it in? You know, as we think about those who promote tolerance, we can see that there is a growing intolerance to evangelical Christianity. There's a growing intolerance to the Bible. There's a growing intolerance to any message that would say to anyone, you are wrong. But I will tell you this, unless we talk about the offense of man and the sin of man, we are not promoting the gospel of God. What are we saved from other than our sin? If there are no things wrong, then there are no sins. And if there are no sins, we don't need a redeemer. So we just need to talk about the love of God and how we should love one another in the midst of our sin. Let me tell you, brother, there is no greater love for a man than when you confront him in his sin. Because then there's hope for that man. There's redemption for that man. There's healing for that man. But it's a healing from his sin. As I thought about Jeremiah, as I reflected on Christ, Jeremiah said, I tried to contain the word. It was a fire that burned within me. And sometimes we as believers, we want to contain that word of God. We want to suppress that word of God, and yet it is a fire. He says, I tried to contain it, but I could not. And here Jesus, Jeremiah as being a type of Christ, you know, he could have gone with the flow, but the word of God was a fire within him. He tried to contain it, but he could not. Contrast that to the shepherds, the false shepherds in the book of Jeremiah. What did they preach? Peace and prosperity. A lot of messages today out there talking about peace and prosperity. I like those kind of messages, don't you? When I was sitting on the beach in Mexico, I'm thinking about peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. You know what? I delight in the fact that I have a church that lets me go on vacation, and I delight in the fact that they pay me well enough that I can do that. Peace and prosperity. You know, again, you know one of my favorite verses, when times are good, be happy. Thank you. You got it. But when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. We find that in the book of Ecclesiastes, book that not many read anymore. It's kind of out of fashion. Peace and safety. Again, as we think about this message today, I want us to know that next week we will be talking about those who hate the Church of Jesus Christ. Those that preach a tolerance, have an intolerance for us. And we will see as we look forward in our text, we're going to deal about those who accuse us of hate us all the more. But it's a reminder of us that if the accusation against us is hate, we, above all men, must be loving. How will the world know that we're His disciples but by the way that we love one another, tangibly, practically carrying one another's burdens, having them in our homes, showing hospitality to them, confronting them in their sins, helping them when they move, serving them when they are sick, visiting them when they're in hospice care, as one of our dear ladies is. The offense of the message is intolerable. Who can listen to it? This offense, number two, causes stumbling. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? The word offense in the Greek language is, it's scandalous. Scandalous. You know, the media loves it when there's scandal in the church. The devil loves it when believers fail. The devil loves it when we get caught in sin. Laughs at us. Laughs at us. Believer, if you are tempted to sin, understand the devil takes great pleasure in your failure. But stand firm then. Let nothing move you, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that you carry the correct message. But the world is going to take offense at it, and it is scandalous to them. In the Greek language, this also is a term that means to cause people to stumble. John the Baptist had said, make way for the path of the Lord, to clear away those things that stumble, and yet this message that Jesus is teaching is a message that causes people to stumble. Scandalous. Notice that it says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling. Another testimony of what we saw clearly in John chapter 2, I think it was in verse 24, where Jesus knows the heart of all men. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus understood. Jesus is not just a man. We must not sell a gospel where Jesus is just some sort of guru that can help us in our journey. Jesus is God divine living among men, as we have clearly declared in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see evidence of here, Jesus knowing in himself, he was omniscient. You know, one of the things that we don't know is what people are actually thinking. As I look across this congregation, I don't know where you are today. Imagine if Jesus was your shepherd, and he could look deep into your heart and say, hey, Heath, I know what you're doing. Amen, brother? I heard a squeak. Amen, brother? Sorry. Jesus knows all of our hearts. Where can we go where God is not? Where can we travel where he is not with us? Jesus is with us at all times by his Spirit. But again, as we think about what causes them to stumble, John, the Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, there's the same word, to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. To the Jewish people, the idea of a sacrificial atonement that Jesus paid on the cross, that Jesus' death on the cross was a stumbling block to them. Why? Because they had the law. And they believed that they could earn their way to heaven. They could earn their way to righteousness. They just had to be good enough. I will tell us that there is none good enough to get to heaven. Not a single one except Jesus who lived among us. None are good enough. Stumbling block to the Jews. And you know, folly to the Gentiles. Stupidity. You know, Jesus, as like Jeremiah, I tried to contain the word, but I could not. It is a fire that burns within me. So often, I tried to contain my stupidity, but it just came out. You know, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ought to be so offensive, it's stupid. Simple stupid. We don't like to think of the gospel that way, but that's the way the world does. It is not a message that you can package in any kind of bright, you know, paper and bow to make it palatable to the world. It is a simple message that Jesus Christ, he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And he was clearly saying, you know what, as he said earlier, unless you look upon the cross, look upon where Jesus hangs, you will not come. It is a simple message of the substitutionary atonement. But as we think about that, it's a barbaric gospel. I know even for us as believers, we think, why this way? Why did Christ have to die? Why that system? Why that methodology? And we in Christ have to just come to it by faith where we accept the gospel of God as presented. But again, as we talk to the world out there, they're going to look at what we believe as foolish, silly. And they will have many accusations against us. John 6:40 put it very clearly, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, the hard message that Jesus was preaching was a message that was an exclusive gospel. Unless you come to the Father through me. And we will see that later in the book of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, it is amazing to me how many Christians will argue the point, well, can't God be revealed in some other manner? What about those people who lived in that part of the world who did not hear? You know, those are all the questions that I will present to Jesus and say, would you help me understand your wisdom and your divine love for men in that declaration? But when we preach a gospel that's an exclusive gospel, this is offensive to people. This is offensive to all who are religious, all who have a faith. You know, Gideon once, I took him out to lunch, and before we had ordered our food, he had shared the gospel with two different people, and I thought, how does he do that? And he says, I have a question. He says, I just throw it out there. Do you have a religion or faith that you practice? And I said, well, that's exactly what he did. You know, people like to talk about their religion. They do. We can open up doors with simple conversation. But as soon as we begin to say to them, you know what, I appreciate the fact that you have a religion, but Jesus said, he is the way, he is the truth, and all else is false. That's an offensive message. It's an offensive message to a community that tries to talk about tolerance. Tolerance is the idea that all would be included. And certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ, we would have it that all be included in the gospel of Christ. But their message is all should be included with whatever they believe and from whatever perspective or whatever truth that they hold to be true. And again, remember what John said in John 6 and verse 37, repeating the words of Jesus, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, what about those the Father doesn't give? And how do we comprehend that? That's a difficult question. That's a hard question. And John is repeating what they said. This is hard doctrine. Again, when we begin to, you know, think through our metaphysics, where things came from, you know, the beginning and the end and the plan of God, it's very easy for us to say, I just don't understand all these things. I love the book of Romans chapter 11 where it does say, who can know the mind of God? There are so many things that I have been given permission just to ask Jesus when I get there. Again, John 6, 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Very clear. It's a stumbling block to people. But Jesus seeks to, in essence, give away the offense, or the offense is overcome. Number three, he says that, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples, his followers. And there's perhaps 20,000 generic followers, and we certainly know there were the 12 serious followers. We know on the day of Pentecost, there were about 120 of those followers in the upper room. And those 120 got to see the ascension of Christ, him going up in the clouds. You remember that story in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, hey, my job is done here. They're probably looking at each other. My job is done here? Yeah, I came to pay the sins for the world. And he was taken up into heaven. And so Jesus sought to teach his disciples at this moment in the history of the presentation of the gospel, in this moment in his ministry to the people of this world, to tell them and remind them, this is going to be the end of me. You remember that the two angels dressed in white were standing there. And they said, hey guys, why are you looking up into heaven? He'll come back in the same manner. And even as we celebrate in the communion cup, we remember his death until he comes. So we look forward to that moment. But again, as I would remind us as believers, we are going to be, in essence, presenting a message that is offensive. We're going to be presenting a message that is scandalous. We are going to be presenting a message that is rooted and centered on the Word of God. We are going to present a message that Jesus boldly declared. But it won't be absolutely clear until we see Jesus. That requires faith. It requires us to get in the trenches. But it was an offensive message, and we must recognize that. Notice that this message is rejected. It's a rejected message in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one will come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You know, as we think about the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John is writing so that they would believe. And Jesus presents some very important truths here that we must grasp hold of. First of all, there is a rejection of the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit's teaching. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who illuminates the heart. It's the Spirit who conveys the truth. He says very clearly, you know, I was talking in an analogy. This is my flesh and this is my blood. He was talking about the gospel of God and his substitutionary death upon the cross. His death on the cross is what he was talking about. And so he clearly says, the flesh is nothing. I'm not really saying for you to eat my, you know, hand off. You know, by the way, when you read and understand the Word of God, always look for the clues in the text that tells you it is something to be understood in a spiritual manner. To do otherwise is to twist the Word of God. It is the Spirit who gives life. Again, how does the Spirit work? We'll look further into this in John 16 and verse 8. We will look further into the work of the Holy Spirit on man. But what does the Holy Spirit do to the world? He convicts the world of sin. When we present the gospel of God, and if we are going to be in concert with the Holy Spirit of God, we must talk about sin. If you don't talk about sin, you cannot be sharing the gospel of God. That is the first thing the Spirit is doing. If you do not believe today, the Spirit has been speaking to you, saying what you are doing is wrong. You are a sinner. And if Billy Graham were here today, he would say this very clearly. Sinner, you are going to hell unless you believe the gospel of God. Jonathan Edwards were here, he'd say, sinner, you are in the hands of an angry God. Oh, that's not a very loving Jesus, is it? Oh, my goodness, they're raising the Bible to prestigious levels. Amen. If Jeremiah were here, he would say, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The Spirit teaches us of sin. Sin. Believer, why are we unwilling to talk to people about sin? Because we are sinners. We feel guilty, don't we? We feel like maybe there are things that we ought to clean up first in our life. Maybe there's planks, not just splinters in our eyeballs. And you know, when we talk about those who reject the gospel or reject the church, who walk away, you know, the statistics tell us that many of those who have left the church did so not because of the gospel of Jesus. They did so because of the offense of believers. And not the least, the pastor himself. You know, I can tell you very clearly that I'm just a man. I can tell you very clearly I'm not a perfect man. And I can tell you very clearly that more than likely, if you've been here a long time, that you've seen offenses. You know, and one of the things that is so life-giving to a pastor is the people of God who understand the grace of God and give it to everyone in the house of God. He convicts of sin. What does he also speak of? He speaks of righteousness and judgment. You know, the favorite word of the unsaved world is, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, our God is an avenging God. That's what the Word of God says. In fact, our Bible even says, leave room for God's vengeance. You know, we are also in a society that's talking about social justice. And let me tell you what the Bible says, that God will right all wrongs. God will right all wrongs. We'll speak more of all these things when we get to John 16 and verse 8. But we must acknowledge that the Spirit of God is paving the path, is opening wide the door for the gospel of God. Unless the Spirit of God illumines the heart cannot believe. Because we know what Romans chapter 3 says, that none seeks God, no, not one. And so God is granting men to come to Him through the influence of His Holy Spirit. You know, this rejection is foreknown by the Son. You know, believer, you need to anticipate rejection. We'll look at this next week, but Jesus said, if they hate you, they're going to hate me first. And if we're going to share the gospel of God, we need to be prepared for that kind of rejection. When I came out of college, I took a job. I don't know what I was selling, but I'm not a good salesman. And, you know, I went to my first, you know, presentation, and I don't know if we were selling widgets or whatever it was, you know, and that rejection was so severe that I quit just immediately. You know, then I took another job during the census. There's a lot of commotion about the census. I actually have been a census taker for the federal government. And you go and knock on the door, and the guy opens with a shotgun. No, not really, but you wonder about it. Because they sent me into a part of town I would never go, you know what I mean? And, you know, bam, 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 and who's out there? Who cares? Scary. Open the door, and one gal says, you want to come in? No, I don't care what you say. But I'm telling you, people would just say, go away. Go away. I didn't last very long at that job either. You know, I don't know how I've been a preacher for so long, because believe me, I've gotten my fair share of rejection. I think God was just saying, you know what, you ought to anticipate this, and this is part of the process. If you're out there diligently sharing the gospel of God, I know that you personally, as well as that gospel, have been rejected. Jesus knew from the beginning, back to the beginning, Vicini. You know, one of the things about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is very clear from Ephesians chapter 1 is we were chosen in Him from the beginning, before the creation of all things. And what's noteworthy about Christ is He preaches to them all anyway. You know, so many times we want to just argue about election and how that works and, you know, is it fair or unfair? You know what? Jesus preached to everybody. Jesus preached to everybody. There are some things that we could just leave in the hands of God and say, okay. Number three, rejection is overcome by the Father. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. This was part of the offensive message. It's part of the offensive message for those who are excluded. And yet the gospel is being presented to them all. But we understand that ultimately salvation is a work of God. God must work in order for man to repent. Many will reject that message. You know, one of the truths about Romans chapter 1, it says very clearly that what may be known about God is clear even in the creation, but men suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. The reason they object to the message is because of their sin. The reason they don't want to hear the message is they're going to have to deal with their sinfulness. And the reason they did not listen to Jeremiah was because they wanted to continue to sin. And one of their greatest sins was having other gods over God Jehovah. Imagine the offense of God at a people who he had done so much for. And they're out there on their hilltops burning incense to some stone that was lifeless. But believer, before we quickly say, oh, that's not me, right? Where do we spend our time and our effort and our money? What are we most passionate about? You know, I didn't understand cryptocurrencies a little while ago. What in the world is this stuff? I'm just a guy who was before the generation of technology. Yeah, I carried a beeper at one time in my life, and phones were this big, and we used them. It wasn't just a joke. And so I thought, well, I'm going to buy a little bit of this cryptocurrency. And you know what happened just almost immediately? I'm looking at it every day, up, down, up, down, up, down. Is it up or down? I don't know. Because I sold. I'm telling you this, that the passions of this world can become an idol so easy and so quickly. And some of us have an idol of our marriage. Our marriage is the most important thing. And Jesus said, hey, the kingdom of God is the most important thing. Some of us say, well, I need to work to support my family. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay down his head. So many of us are looking at our children are our greatest thing. I will tell you this, that those children are responsible to God, and so are you. Somehow in all of these things, we must balance them, but it is so easy for any of them to become our idol. And that we hold up most and foremost, we need to consider. That rejection, though, is overcome by God. Lastly, a deserted message in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him with the sweetest words in all of the Bible. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And as we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, Jesus answered then, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Desertion of many. We need to understand that many people are attracted to the gospel of God initially. That's what the parable of the sower teaches us, right? That they receive the word of God with gladness. But when persecution comes, when hardship comes, when prosperity comes, really what they believe shows forth. Desertion of many. We should not be shocked when our teens leave our homes and no longer follow after God. We must understand that it's the Spirit's work who draws them. It's the work of God that saves them. I cannot save my children, nor can you. It's a delight in this church to see many teens here, faithful. Many teens come back to church after they've gone away to college. That's a delight to my heart. And one of the benefits of staying here a long time is to see the work of God over a long period of time. It's a delight to see that, because people have been faithful to declare the word of God. Many turn back. Many depart. Many go away. Again, if you look at statistics, why do people leave the church? Too often it's because the church itself is offensive. Too often the pastor is offensive. Too often people, the people of God, are not friendly. You know, sometimes, you know, 16% of those who leave the church proclaim that no one ever called them. That's like they left saying, let's see if anybody cares, and then nobody does, and they say, see. How blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, that go after those who have walked away. And I'll tell you, you will receive a fair share of rejection on that side of the fence. And you should anticipate it. But many used to go to church. I mean, one of the other statistics that I have found interesting is that a good percentage of them will come back to church if they're simply invited. Just reach out to them and say, hey, have you been going to church lately? No, I haven't. Do you want to? Oh, kind of. I'm still mad at so-and-so. And if Mike's still the preacher there, I don't know if I can handle that. Many. You know, the second one is harder, desertion of the inner crowd. There are many of you who have been here a long time. And it's easy for me to say I love you for that. Loyalty in the church is so encouraging. As loyalty in a marriage is encouraging, isn't it? Jesus said to the 12, you too, Brutus, right? You too. Again, when we talk about Jesus Christ and the desertion of Christ, what are we also talking about? You can't talk about Christ without his body. You can't say, I'm following Jesus and yet reject the church. They are intertwined. We as believers must be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we must be deeply committed to that group of people. Yes, we will offend each other. Yes, we ought to learn the gospel of God, that we give the same grace to all men that Jesus gives to us. But you can't talk about loyalty to Jesus without loyalty to his church. After the service today, there are many, I think, who are joining the membership of our church. Somebody said, hey, you know what, I want to do that. I go, well, hey, we're meeting today right out in my office. In fact, if you want to join this church, just meet in my office. We'll ask you, when were you saved and how are you baptized? And you know what we'll ask? Will you be loyal to this church? Will you be loyal? Now, again, if you don't want to be a member, I get it. There are so many reasons not to join church. It's easier to leave, you know. It's easier to go from one place to the next. Sometimes there are valid reasons to go from one church to the next. Sometimes there are valid reasons to go from one good church to another good church. You know, we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to say, you know what, we're not the only island that has Jesus. That is a perversion of the gospel of God. There are some big churches that are having a heyday right now. And I have to tell you, you know, when I went to seminary, I looked for the biggest churches I could find. They were fun. That's where I met Heidi, by the way. That's how I challenge any of you. You know what? Go to the well, young man. So delightful for Simon to say, Jesus, I'm with you. You are who you say you are. You are the Holy One. Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And Jesus Christ, although died upon the cross, did not stay in the dirt, did not rot, but was raised again. Lastly today, desertion results in abuse, consequences. Jesus answered him, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil who was going to betray him? You know, betrayal, you know, it's kind of hard for us to understand. In persecuted countries, I think they would understand betrayal so much more. When I was in China teaching the house churches there, you know, some years ago, I realized that there was a protection among all the churches and all the believers. Because if somebody would betray, it would be devastating to the church. And I will tell you this, that when somebody leaves church, there are always consequences. It always hurts. Sometimes I listen to the words of bless them in coming and bless them going. But ultimately, we as a church, if we are a true body of Jesus Christ, we should be knit and united together in love in such a way that we overcome our differences, our doctrinal disputes, our ignorance, our stupidity and share the good gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Church, we need to dig down and get serious about the love we have for one another and serious about the love that we have for the people that surround this church and in our communities. People are going to hate us, but we need to love them. What does that look like? That says, hey, I welcome you. Got a little card on your seat today? Hand it to somebody. Be my guest. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that word burns within our soul and our mind when we meditate upon it. God, we thank you that it pierces our heart. God, we thank you that it reveals our own sinfulness. Help us in our weakness, Jesus. Help us in our manner of love for one another. Help us in our loyalty in our marriages. May we be like Len and Dorothy to celebrate 64 years together, faithful in all times. And God, even as she suffers today, we pray for her. We release her spirit unto you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.